Let's bow in prayer as we begin our evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we do love you and thank you and praise you. It is because of your kindness, but it is also because of your eternal provisions and planning that you have made for us an opportunity to have a life which might result in blessing, might result in fruitfulness. Father, we would be a people who would rejoice because you have laid forth the plan and you have given to us opportunity whereby we might be able to see your hand in our lives. We covet your protection. We covet your care. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we might be able to spend time in your word here tonight. May it be a blessing to us. May there be things there that will be precious to each of us according to our need. And may it be, perhaps there's something that would be that which we could practice and find useful also in our ways. Thank you for your kindness. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please turn with me to Psalm 19 again? Psalm number 19. It tells us there and begin reading in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them doth he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. These are four words that three of them we've looked at, and the fourth one we want to spend some time on and meditation in this evening. And we notice that with respect to the law, there is the converting of the soul. And when we looked at the law, we indicated that there is apparently some kind of a pathway that the law lays forth, even as the earth has laid forth pathways for rains of water that come down, and they all collect into a lower area and travel downward towards the ocean, but they travel in a certain path. And you can depend on that they will travel in a certain path. We don't find water buzzing up hillside one place and down through the valley another and over a ridge over there and doing odd things that is different from what we understand to be natural. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. And so the law is a kind of a pathway by which if people get into that pathway, they find that the Lord has provided that there is safety and there's provision. And by following according to the law, conversion seems to be a natural that draws us and along the pathway, along the flow that takes place. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And when we're talking about the testimony, we find that it is so sure, it is so specific, it is so dependable, that even someone who is classified as being simple. And I suppose that this is an area where we recognize that if something For example, the cookbooks, simple to do. Anybody can do it. And so because of the testimony is being so sure that even the simple can enter into the realm of wisdom. Marvelous provisions. The statutes of the Lord are right. And this is where we have difficulty in our day and age understanding the difference between the word statutes and rejoicing. Because every year as the legislature closes, it almost never closes in our state, but every year when the legislature closes, at least certain portions of the year, they'll tend to put into the newspaper a summary of the things that were made and laid out for us that would be the guiding of our life. And in this case, the statutes of the Lord are right. And here we're able to know that there is never any wrong in relationship to this. They're always right. Always right. And because of this, the heart rejoices. There's rejoicing of the heart. Now, we live in a culture that says, if I have to follow the rules, I'm having a bad day. Isn't that true? That's stated and implied so many, many times. If I'm going to follow what's laid out for me, I'm going to have to have a bad day. We almost presume that as we go along our pathway. But here's the case where when we're talking about the statutes of the Lord, they're always right, and if they're not wrong, they're not going to lead us into something that's going to be of difficulty and sorrow. So here we have the statutes of the Lord are right. And because they're right, we know that there's going to be a blessing that comes from it. Now, there are some people that you walk up to, you never know exactly what you're going to get from them, and if they're practical jokers, sometimes you have a tendency of not being sure. You kind of do this to them, kind of stand back, just hold them off a little bit till you find out what their attitude is on that particular day. And in this case, when we're talking about that which is right, you never have to do that with relationship to that which the Lord lays out for us and has in a sense, legislated for us. We know that it's always going to be right, and if it's right, it will be a result of blessing. And so the heart rejoices. And then we come to the command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, as we come to this area of the commandment of the Lord, we can presume that the idea of the commandment of the Lord is in some sense, we're going to have difficulty trying to discern a little bit of the statutes and the commandment. The statutes, perhaps, is something more as a legislature would give to us in the sense that they lay forth general pathways. But when when the commandment takes place, or the statute takes place, we know we have to follow it. And in many senses, the statute is a command that says, you will do this, you will do that. But when we're talking about the commandment here in this location, we're more interested in the concept of the immediate command, the direct personal situation that comes to us. And so this is an effective order, and it relates and it results, if we take hold and listen to the command, it results in something that would be like a child receives a command, they will obey it, and the result will be good works. And this would be, in a sense, that kind of command that would be spoken of here. And here we talk about this command as being pure. This particular situation of a command has the Hebrew word mitzvah. Have you ever heard the word mitzvah before? Now, you take this idea of mitzvah, and some people say, well, if I'm doing mitzvahs, I'm doing things that are good works. Now, if we're going to do that which is a mitzvah or that which is good work, I think really what someone is saying is that I know what the command is and I actually did it. And so I've done some good works. you know, pat me on the back and think well of me. In another sense, we have the idea of mitzvah, and we put it together with the prefix bar or bat. And so if we're talking about a bar mitzvah or we're talking about a bat mitzvah, the bar mitzvah would relate to the boy and the bat mitzvah would relate to the girl, if I understand this correctly. And so then we have a child who comes of age, and my understanding is that in the Jewish culture, currently anyway, that a child reaches somewhere the general age of 12, 13, maybe 14 years of age, and a part of a Jewish family, and this is kind of what we would think of as coming of age. And this is a special ceremony because the concept behind this is that the child up to this point is basically under the control of the parents and under the order and the direction specifically of the parents. And in some senses, we've talked about this before. But here, the child comes to this particular point in age, and now the responsibility of all of the directions that take place should be internalized and begin to operate from an internal source rather than necessarily the parent source. It's not the sense that they rebel against the parents in anything like this, but it's that the parents should begin to be able to back off and no longer have to be giving the commands. The commands begin to operate from the internal training and teaching that's been taking place, and now they begin to assume the responsibility of an adult person and are no longer of an individual that is always led by the nose, as we might think of, from this spot to that spot. Now, I suppose in our day and age, we could call that the introduction to individual responsibility. Now, that's quite a statement right there. Individual responsibility begins to take hold. No longer is the individual under the immediate command, or at least should not have to be under the immediate command of the parent, the father, and the mother. But the individual responsibility is that they transfer that which they've learned and the respect which they would have to the parent to God. And so, because of the information that has been placed into the heart of the child, when they reach the level of bar mitzvah, then the parent says, okay, here you are. You are now to be responsible to God alone and to follow Him. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that the parents, how many parents can all of a sudden on one particular day say, okay, child, you're on your own. It's not really quite that easy to do. And I'm kind of curious, Brent. Does your mom and dad ever suggest anything to you yet? That maybe things would be better if you did a little differently? I'm wondering if they, maybe you say no, but I'll bet they think, that they never let go in that sense totally. I can remember when my mother and my father have said this or that and kind of nudge and guide here and there. I can, at least for me, maybe you really were let go. I don't know. But nevertheless, there is that is there. But there has to be a point when the individual is self-starting and listening to the commands of God and following in that. Now, there is a difference. Mom and dad probably make mistakes from time to time and do some directing in a manner which isn't necessarily pure, perfectly. It might be selfish. And how many times have they done that even when you were a lot younger, maybe 4 or 5 or 6 or 3 or 2? That child is wearing me out. Go to your room. Has nothing to do with really change of character except that, I've got some peace. They've gone. And so that would be a selfish concept more than it would be a concept of training that would be involved there, although perhaps that would be there to a certain extent. And when we reach the age of bar mitzvah, when we're looking at it from this point of view, We're looking at it from the concept that now the child needs to have internal direction. Really, they've already received the laws and the testimonies and the statutes. They've been trained that from the time they were in a cradle. Here and there, and here a little, there a little, I guess we could say it that way. But now there's the effort by which the parent wishes to turn the child to where it's an internal activation whereby he no longer needs to look for approval here all the time. He looks to approval to his Lord. The Lord, his Creator. And you read the newspapers and we're finding that children now are waiting until they're 26, 27, 28, 29 before they want to assume this in many cases. It may be because the expectation has been improperly expected. Expectation has been improperly applied to whereby the child, when he reaches somewhere in that range where he becomes a man or a woman, should begin to assume some of these things on their own and operating in that sense. So here we have the command of the Lord is pure. The command that comes from my mouth or has come from my mouth, even to my own children, I'm not sure that that command has always been pure. There's been a little muddy dirt mixed into the commands for other circumstances or reasons which were less than pure. If it's going to be really pure, you should be able to see it. You're poured water into a glass and then you hold it up to the sunshine and you see things spinning in the water, with the water. If you were to take a glass that was in the cupboard, say, for 6 or 8 months, and you were to pour sterile water in it, you know, purified water into it, and as the water would be spinning because of the pouring, you would see perhaps flecks of something that's in that water. You might see maybe little spots of color or something like this that's unexpected. And then if you let the water sit for a long time, one of two things is going to happen. If there's been a lot of dust build up in that glass before you poured water in it, it's either going to float to the top or it's going to sediment into the bottom. And so you would find that there's less than purity there. Now, with you and with me, when we give commands, we know what the rules are. We know what the pathway is. We know what other people have done. And then we give the order to our kids, and somehow we get that command just slightly twisted, and it's not as pure as it ought to be. But that which is pure is that which has, we would expect perfection in purity. And in this case, who is giving the command in this passage of Scripture? Who's giving the command? It is the Lord who gives the command. It is the God of glory who within whom there is no sin and he is absolutely pure. Truth, he is the definition of truth. There is no truth outside of him. And so when we look at this concept of purity, there is nothing which has any degree of error in it. And so here we have our God who gives a command, and we find that the commandment of the Lord is pure. It's absolutely pure. And so it is something that allows, well, when we talk in the book of Revelation about gold and the streets, what does it say about the degree of gold? How pure is that gold? When you look at it, what is the reaction? What is it you see? Doesn't it say that you're able to see through it? The purity is of such that it is different than we have ever seen in our day up to this point. Gold is so pure that you're able to have the ability to see into or through it in some means. That's a purity of a kind we've never experienced. We don't know. I can't, when I give a command, be that pure. But the commands of God are that pure. And it is so pure that... Now notice here, when we're talking about pure, we're already begin to bring up the idea of seeing in relationship to this. And now when we look at pure, we're looking at this in this phrase, enlightening the eyes. And so this idea of pure is empty of any contamination. And when we're talking about enlightening, when you go home tonight, I think this is almost going to be true. When you walk into the house, at least 2 weeks ago, when you walked into the house, how many of you turned on a light? Flipped the switch, turned on the light. It was too dark to see. It was too dangerous to enter into and move through the house because of the darkness that was there. Here we find that enlightening is the idea of adding to the circumstance that which makes it able for us to see. So when we're talking about the purity of God and that which is His commandment, we're looking at it from the point of view that it is so free of sin and contamination and darkening that now when it's beginning to be applied to the eyes, there is a luminous situation that takes place, actually turning the light on and making it possible for something to be grasped and enjoyed. So, the commandment of the Lord is so pure that when we begin to put our eyes to it, there's going to be a manner whereby there's going to be educating the eyes or doing that which is helping the eyes so that they might be able to see. And this is a great blessing that is there. How can we see unless we are enlightened? How can we know difference between right and wrong unless we're right, enlightened? How can it be that our eyes, when we look on a newspaper, can understand what's being written there and the perspective of the columnist or the reporter or whoever's involved in the preparation of that manuscript that's there? How can we know and understand except we have the commandments of God which are laid out in respect to the law, in respect to the testimony, in respect to the statutes. And here we find the commandments of God are there, right there for us, and it's pure. And now we have our eyes which are looking round about, and our eyes before we're saved, we can't see, we're blind. After we're saved, we find that we no longer are in that sad situation, but we are able to actually see something because the Word of God, the nature, the character of God has been enlightened so that now we can take this and we can evaluate all this information that's laid out for us. Is it good? Is it bad? Is it right? Is it wrong? Is it moral? Is it immoral? Is it true? Is it false? Those are important areas that we have to be able to grasp a hold of. And only those who are interested in the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord, only those who are converted by the law, in relationship to the law, only those who are a people who have entered into this relationship so that they're flowing down the right pathway with the will of God are they going to be the ones who are going to properly see what's going on here. This is a truth that if I were to go and to say this to, oh, let's say I went into some board meeting of some corporation, and particularly if that corporation was wanting to be of an atheistic point of view, they would laugh me to scorn. Only because they're blind and have not the enlightening that comes to their benefit to be able to make the evaluations which are necessary. So this is an extremely beneficial situation, that the command of God is pure, enlightening my eyes so I can grasp a hold of and understand the relationships as they ought to be. Now, can you imagine? As we live in the situation that we live in today, people are wanting to say, okay, that's very fine. You go to church on Sunday, you do what you want. Now, on Monday, we need to understand that you leave religion here on Sunday, and on Monday, you do things in a secular way. Now, the word secular implies without God. It implies that. No God. Now, here's the way I understand it. Someone was talking to me, I think it was Steve Smith. He says he has real thick glasses, and he says, if I take my glasses off, I can't find the doorway. That's what he said Friday night. Now, here I am on Sunday. I have my glasses on. On Monday, I take them off. Okay? This is exactly what you're doing. If you say, on Sunday, I do things in a spiritual way, and on Monday, I do things in a secular way, you make yourself blind. You aren't interested in the command of God, therefore you don't know what purity is, therefore you cannot have enlightening, and therefore you cannot have eyes which see. You're blind. You operate in a willful manner such as that. There is no change between what we do on one day as opposed to the other day and being in the will of God. It has to be the same 24/7, 365. And on every fourth year, it has to be 366. Is that this year? I think it's this year. I have an extra day you have to worry about there. So, maybe not, because that day is behind us now. This is important that we keep this in our perspective as we go along in our walk, as we go through our activities. I'd like to go to some cross-references. Let's go to Psalm 78. Now, what we do as we go through some of these, we're going to try to take applications of the commandment and to see how this is put into context of other situations. Verse 7. It says that they might set their hope in God. Now, how can you have hope in God if you're not interested in what He says? How can you have hope if you don't know who He is and what He's like and what He has to offer? You set your hope in something that has a tangibleness that gives you reason to believe that there's going to be a result from grabbing a hold of that which is graspable. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. So not only is His character there, but His action is there. I would say that the works of God would have to do with the testimonies that are involved there. That they, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. So here we have a relationship between their hope and the works of God and His commandments. These things work together. And we need to realize that life works together in their concepts in which we live. Let's go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, we're going to go to verse 30. Here it says, if His children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments. It'd be nice if we stopped there, but the next one is a bit threatening. Then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. The commandments are important. Children. By the way, this is in a context of child training. And it is also in the context of adult cooperation, maybe we would say. We live in a world which doesn't understand this anymore. And we live in a world which should be perhaps a little less forgiving, because there needs to be more training. Forgiveness doesn't mean anything if there isn't an understanding that results with it and a change of heart and life. And some people don't understand, so they come and smack you up beside the head. I don't like that. Please don't do it. I'll forgive you. And they say, interesting. Whap. There has to be an arrangement whereby we understand who our God is, and people treat God the same way. They don't understand that He's eternally there, and He's all-powerful. His almightiness includes the concept of judgment and punishment. When they defile or would want to make impure His commandments, He has to do something. His doing something is related to His truth. Doing something is related to dealing with sin. And here we find that He says, if His children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with sin, with stripes. Now, that verse 30 uses the word children. Children sometimes need dealing with. And this is sometimes the means by which they need to be dealt. This is a truth. And there's a lot of people who would defy these things as a truth. But if it is a truth, and it's said by God, who is pure in His commandments, then we need to be careful what we say if we are inclined to contradict what He says. We need to be careful. Because if we are a people who would turn that which God says and His nature and His character on its head and say, no, that's wrong, are we not falling into the same situation if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments? And if that's the case, verse 22 then should apply to us. Then I will visit their transgressions with the rod. There has to be some way to get their attention. And their iniquity with stripes. Now, do you really think that all of these whirlwinds that have taken place across Oklahoma, Kansas, Nebraska, Mississippi, Alabama, into Georgia, all these whirlwinds that have taken place around Cleveland and other locations are just chance happenings? You really think that? I think you need to take another look at these things, because God talks about the whirlwind very plainly, and that He uses these things to teach. You wonder why there are wars? There are wars because there is chastening being done to a people who are wicked. Sometimes the good people are chastening the wicked. Sometimes the bad are chasing the other, and they're both being chastened in relationship to these kinds of things. Do you think that the wars in Afghanistan and Pakistan and all of these places are because all of those, that it's a travesty that all these people are really, really good, born good, and they practice good all of their lives? You don't think that God is doing some chastening? You need to think these things through, because all of these things are related to the hand of God. And it starts with children, but when children grow up to be adults and don't learn the law, the testimonies, the statutes, and the commands of God, we're going to talk about judgments next week. See the relationship that's involved here? If they defile and despise the pure things of God, which bring enlightening to our eyes so that we might be able to see and discern and understand, and we say, no, give me blinders, I don't want to see that. No, take it away from before me, I don't want to see that. Let's go to 112th Psalm. I want to begin in the first verse there, Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. Now, this starts out very specific. Who is it that's on top? Who is it that is receiving the glory? Who is it also, then we say, when it says praise ye the Lord, who is doing the praising? It would be His creatures. So we have the Lord, and they're being, and the people are being instructed, praise ye the Lord. And when the praising the Lord is in the heart of the individual, then this next phrase can be an applicable consideration. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Now, when we're talking about fearing the Lord, what I just mentioned in the previous set of verses begins to apply. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Blessings and cursings. Blessings and cursings. Where would you rather be? I know where I'd rather be. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Now, if you're going to delight in something, somebody gives you a new present. Open it up, and a 2-year-old receives a shirt. What's the difference between a 2-year-old receiving a shirt and a 2-year-old receiving a yellow Corvette? You've seen it. The 2-year-old opens the package. Here's the shirt. Now, what's next? Now, if the 2-year-old opened up the yellow Corvette, it wouldn't do that with that. Especially a boy. Although there's a few girls that like that. They'd take it, and look at it, and ooh, and awe over it, and pretty soon they're unwrapping it a little bit more, and a little bit more. And I can remember a few Christmas presents that I've gotten where as soon as all the present wrapping was done, then I grabbed my favorite present and I played with that all the rest of the morning. All the rest of the morning, and maybe the afternoon too. That's the idea of delighting, as I understand it. Bless ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, and that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Now notice the next verse, because that, we can't leave that one alone either. It says, His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Now, this applies it not only to the individual, but this is also a family context. What one person delights in has a tendency to pass on. If I delight in the things of the Lord, it's going to pass on. And so, as the pastor has given us these three things, we're supposed to delight in the Lord, we're supposed to delight in each other, and in the result of that, the testimony is that the other people who are out here are going to see this delight and be attracted to that which is of the Lord, so as we would bring them to that situation of delight, they're focused towards the Lord, and there would be a transformation that would take place because now they also would delight in the Lord, and we would see that transformation result in salvation, which would result in changed life. Well, hopefully, as we consider the commandment of the Lord, that it is pure, and it causes the enlightening of our eyes. If we're interested in the commandments, we're also going to be interested to such a degree that then our eyes are going to begin to see things differently than we ever saw it before. And we're able to be able to discern those things as they come along and make it possible for us to know the difference between good and bad, right and wrong, moral and immoral, true and false. So that then, because of this ability to see, because the enlightenment points these things out to us, we then are able to make decisions, and then we're able to act upon these decisions in a manner which is going to bring fruitfulness to us and potentially even to the future generations. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can spend this evening looking into this concept a little bit. May it be a rejoicing to us. Oh, Father, what a thing to delight in, that you have provided us this blessing. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.